Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Colleen. Thank you, everyone. Charlie reminded me and reminded you that this is probably the last Sunday I'll speak for about a year. Hallelujah. Not that I won't be speaking again. Believe me, I get plenty of opportunity over there. If you've got your Bibles, if we could turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're continuing on in this series on Philippians. We're on the third section now, and it's called The Demonstration of Conduct. Or two other titles that I've given, or we've come to know it by, living in a manner worthy of the gospel, or in other words, having the mind of the master. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll just stop there. I actually read one extra verse, so that's a precursor for the next week. Father, we just do commit this word into your hands. Lord, that you would show us more of what it is to walk worthy of the gospel. Lord, to have the same mind that you have. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Charlie so wonderfully shared with us on the issue of Paul's purpose. And that purpose that was that everything is in Christ, that everything Christ in Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be magnified, and that in every circumstance, Christ would be proclaimed. Today, we want to take this just a little bit further, particularly as to how we now act in the same way as Paul in our lives. See, Paul was mightily convinced that in every circumstance he was faced with an opportunity for Christ to be exalted. And this is what Charlie brought out. Exalted. He was in the place where Christ could be exposed, where Christ could be magnified. And it's the same for us as we walk through our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly, as we were reminded of last week. And I think we've all experienced all of that. Paul was convinced that this gospel was worth living. worth in the sense of giving worth to the gospel, not so much of what it is worth to us, but that the gospel was precious, was like a treasure, was so valuable to us. And because of that value, it meant that we could do everything we could to live in a worthy manner that exemplified, that modeled, that testified to how much value we put on the gospel. In these first two verses in the passage that we read, verse 27 and 28, I just want to say it again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. See, in that sentence, Paul gives us three powerful things, that three powerful marks, if you were, of living worthily of the gospel. The first one, standing firm in one spirit. Let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it continues on, that I may hear that you stand firm in one spirit. And this is talking about unity. And in some ways, as I share this morning, it's an encouragement for you as we leave that you would continue to do these things as a fellowship, as a church, that we would be able to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But living, first thing is living the gospel, it does require living in unity as one. Together. We see these words all the way through this passage. Together, the same, united, as one. Living the gospel requires living in unity as one. It requires living together in harmony, moving in the same direction, united in spirit and in mind. Stuart Briscoe, in a book called Bound for Joy, says this, gave this, this amazing thing. He said, the gospel has the power to pull us together into a symphony. He said, all the members of the symphony do not play the same instruments, nor do the members all play the same note. More importantly, they do not play their own compositions. What they do is play the same musical score under the direction of the same conductor. Now see, Paul was addressing something. See, when we look at the book of Philippians, we say, well, it comes across, it's like a love letter in one sense. It's full of joy and rejoicing. And we might think in Philippians he's not bringing any correction. It's not like when he speaks to the Corinthians and starts, he's going after them. It's a little bit different in this book. But all the same, he is dealing with something that has taken place. In the early days of the church in Philippi, they were playing a symphony in harmony. They were working together. The richly diverse congregation was playing together in unity. And it was a sweet sound. The core of the church, it represented the whole church. There was the upper class, the Asian businesswoman. There was the middle class jailer. There was a lower class freed Greek slave girl. So you had every status of society, but they were flowing together as one. They were in harmony together. But then something started to go south. And Paul is calling them back to the path. He says, go back to the way that you were living before, working together, living in harmony, striving together, moving together. He reminds them that they have all the resources to live together in harmony. Saints, we have all the resources in Christ. Dave this morning, how powerfully reminded us. It's in Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have everything we need to live in harmony. We have the uplifting support of Christ, Jesus himself. We have the tenderness of the love of Christ that we can exhibit to one another. whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the deepest valley. And we have the privilege of experiencing the friendship and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we also have built right into our DNA, being in Christ, we have that gut-wrenching compassion of Christ. That's why when we hear something that someone's going through, sometimes it just tears us up inside. It isn't emotion. That's something of Christ in us. Because he's saying, oh, I'm really feeling this for that person. And it comes out in us. But all of these resources are available to us to live in unity, to live as a symphony making beautiful music. VCF, we make beautiful music. There is a sweet sound that comes out when we are living in this way, when we are carrying the compassion for one another, when we are lifting one another up in Christ, when we are taking our resources and mobilizing ourselves to pull together in unity. It is a symphony, and it's a sweet sound. Unity. I saw this the other day on Facebook, and I just loved it. And I don't share very many things, but I shared this one. It says, an anthropologist proposed a game to the children of an African tribe. And I've seen this in evidence many times. He put a basket of fruit near a tree, and he told the kids that the first one to get to the tree can have all the fruit. So he said, ready, set, go. He said, okay, go. What they did is they all grabbed hands, and they ran together to the tree. And when they arrived there, they sat down together, and they enjoyed all the fruit that was in the basket. When he asked them why they all ran like that, because, you know, if you were just one, you could have it all to yourself. And they said the simple word, Ubuntu. Ubuntu. How can any one of us be happy if all the others are sad? And Ubuntu can best be summed up as this: I am because we are. That's a powerful statement, a powerful picture if you can see that. It's different than what's in the world today. I'm going to run as fast as I can. I'm going to get there before everybody else. It's almost like this smorgasbord is set out, and we know there's enough for everybody, but I want to be first. Grabbing hands, running together, and enjoying what God has for us. Living in unity. The second thing, striving for a faith of the gospel. Striving, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then the third thing it says there, the third mark of this church, is a fearlessness in the presence of enemies. Not frightened by anything, by your opponents. When we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, it causes tension. There are two different spirits at work in the world. And when we start living like this, some aren't going to like it. And there's always this thing. It happens all around the world. There's things in tension all the time. And it may even be happening as you begin to live the gospel and you live in a different way. It causes tension in your workplace. It causes tension in your family, perhaps. Or it causes tension just in the community you are. But it says striving together, but being fearless in the presence of enemies. Just because the opposition comes. In one sense, they used to say, the closer I get to the prize, the more opposition I'm going to get. And that's the way it is. There's an example in battle. The closer you get to the enemy's lair, the more fierce they are to protect it. And that's exactly what happens. But we're to be fearless in the presence of enemies. But if we put these three things together, this marks of living worthily of the gospel, in some unified statement, it comes out something like this. We are living worthy of the gospel when we are striving for the faith of the gospel with fearlessness and in unity. We are living worthy of the gospel when we are striving for the faith of the gospel with a fearlessness and unity. Or in other words, the mark of living worthily of the gospel is a unified, fearless striving for the faith of the gospel. Let me just sort of unpack just a little bit. Paul writes, only live your lives. Now, that's a very critical word there, only. Only live your lives. Paul is saying if the Philippians will just do this one thing, if only you will do this, they will move forward in their will of Jesus Christ for his church. Only do these three things. Only do these three things. There's lots of other things, but if you will do these things, you will move forward. I want to go back to the whole striving thing because, you know, I've shared many times, you know, and I'm one of those guys that said, well, suck it up, you know. And I'm not very compassionate sometimes to people that are really struggling. I'm not very compassionate to Marianne sometimes. Actually, before I do that, hon, I want you to come up and just share what you shared with me the other day because I want it to be counterbalanced in one sense, that you don't think it's that, okay, guys, you got to suck it up and just get going on it.
I don't have a big voice.
What? There's a microphone there. Yeah, just press it once. Yep, once. That's it.
Ray and I have been talking about this living in harmony bit lately. And I really am appreciating what he brings into my life. I don't always, but I'm learning because he's so different from me. And sometimes we can go, he's wrong. I'm right. You know, the way I see things, the way I feel is right. What's wrong with him? And I kind of think he feels the same sometimes, but he doesn't say it because he's really nice. But this week, I was following a blog that this young woman writes, and this beautiful song she put on this blog was With Me Now, it's called. I'd never heard this girl that sang it. But there was one, the whole theme was coming to God. He's with me now. When we are weak, he strengthens our knees. If there's an addiction, you bring your addiction to him. And I've never been the kind of person that could suck it up. I feel things deeply, and I let people know. So I express it all to Ray, and sometimes he doesn't know what to do with me because he thinks differently. I don't know if you can relate to this, anyone. But there brings attention, and I don't always go to God with it. I think he should be God and he should know. But in this song, I won't belabor this, in this song, there was one little phrase that just undid me. And it went this way. It was, when you are sad, I will sing your sad song with you. And God is saying that to her. And I never saw it that way. I always thought if I was sad, I had to get it sorted out. Why am I sad? If I'm weak, then I need to suck it up and be strong. I need to climb that mountain with Ray because that's what he does. And he doesn't expect that of me, but somehow in myself and the way I've understood scripture and the way I've understood church, I didn't grow up in church. But when I did come to church, I thought everything about me just wasn't good enough and I had to suck it up and I had to be strong. And I know that when there's addictions and we think, well, I remember Dick saying so often, I need to help to quit smoking. And we need to understand that, yes, that's true. God is the one that will help us with our whatever it is. But he loves us right where we're at. And I haven't always known that. And so when she sang that song, and when she sang in the song, God was saying, I will sing your sad song with you. I will be there in the valley and will find the winding way through. And I know that's a new that's a new truth for me, and I felt like I should know it, but maybe you can relate to that.
You can take that. That's good, hon. So I wanted Marianne to share that first so that what I share is a little bit of a balance, okay? But it is the same thing. It is about Jesus. It's in Christ. It's in Jesus. This isn't about sucking it up apart from Jesus. It is about gathering all the resources that Jesus has for us and moving forward. And moving forward. I used to love what one writer put it, and I can't remember his name now, but he would say, if you're going to fall, at least fall forward. You're going to fall, but make sure you fall forward. That's at least something you can do. So anyways, we're going back to this striving, okay? Everybody's ready to go. I'm climbing a mountain again, but in balance, okay? But Paul uses a particular word here, and this is why it's... I don't want to get away from what the Scripture says. Even though there's other things in me stirring, in Philippians, this is what he's talking about. And he uses the word strive. The word he uses is sunatleo. Sunatleo. And you can hear the word atleo in there, and that's where we get our word athlete. It's the word used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And what that actually means there, unless the athlete, it demands extreme exertion and a readiness for sacrifice. There is something about what God is asking us, and Paul is compelling the Philippians to here. It's also used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul tries to get Euodia and Syntyche to be reconciled to each other after their dispute. He says this, I ask you, true companion, help these women, for they have labored. They have sunatleo beside me. They have put everything they have on the line, shared my struggle in the faith of the gospel. It's the same word. And in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And in its three uses, the word means, it has about striving, about laboring, about competing. It has in it the effort and the discipline and the endurance of athletic endeavor. And what it really means here is this, one essential way to walk worthy of the gospel is to fix your eyes on the goal of spreading the faith of the gospel. And then to apply the effort and to apply the discipline and the endurance of an athlete to reaching that goal. We can't get away from that. Now remember what I'm talking about. It's about sharing the faith of the gospel. Here's where it's very important, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, the power of testimony. And see, what we have to realize is that if I know that I've got lots of people beside me, if I know that whatever endeavor I'm going towards, I'm joining hands and we're running together, there's a whole new effort and endurance and striving that comes into me. It helps me to be able to reach the goal. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's sort of in the Greek, it's sort of like the runner who's lying in third place and he sees the finish line, but he's in third place. And he just gathers everything he's got together. And he says, I'm going to catch the guy who's at the front. That's the kind of energy, that's the kind of exertion. And it seems to me when it comes to the faith of the gospel that Paul is talking about here, it is not optional. It's not take it or leave it. It's not, oh, whatever attitude. That isn't what Paul is talking. He says, this thing is so worthy that I'm going to pay the price. This thing is so valuable. This gospel that I've become exposed to, this gospel that as we celebrate communion, as I remember the gospel of how Jesus hung on the cross and paid his life for me, it's so valuable. I'm not going to let anything in me deter me from spreading the faith of that gospel. I appreciated that we prayed for the church, Heidi, this morning. Those out there. See, we don't have an understanding sometimes what it takes and how valuable and what the price that is paid. We say, oh, well, you know, I'll come back next Sunday. And that's sort of that isn't what Paul is talking about here. He's saying striving together as one person, moving towards the goal of sharing this gospel because it's so valuable, because it's so precious, because it's done so much for me. And see, Paul is giving his own personal testimony here. He knows. If you read when he says, I was this and I was that and I was this, but praise God, I'm not anymore. See, anything less, you could read Hebrews 2, we won't or Hebrews 10 also. It's the same word that's used there. See, anything less than that seems to diminish the value of the gospel. And it reminds me of that verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And when Paul says that this kind of life, that it is worthy of the gospel, he means that any other kind of life other than that puts a slight on the gospel. Not striving to spread the faith of the gospel in the personal testimony of our lives. It does mean, listen, here, this just came, when Marianne is going through those things and she says, he's going to sing my song of sadness. How much power, we will keep that to ourselves, well, I've labored it through and Jesus is with me. Or have we grabbed someone else who's going through the deepest darkness? That I have something so valuable I need to share with you. That's the kind of striving I'm talking about. Putting the same, removing every hindrance, removing every obstacle, running past whatever is there and saying, I'm gonna leap over it if I have to, because this gospel is so precious to me. And that's what Paul is saying here. The gospel. If the gospel is a vision of the glory of Christ without which no one can be saved, it's the most precious thing that anyone can know. And to live worthily of the gospel, if we're going to put value in this, we simply must become, as it were, athletes. We must become athletes. 8-year-old athletes. Men and women athletes, 80-year-old athletes. And see, there's a strength, but also you have to remember this. None of us is going to be measured in our athletic prowess, how good an athlete we are against the Apostle Paul. Or someone like William Carey or Wilberforce or John Wesley or any of that. We're not going to be measured by them. What we will be measured by and measured against what we could have done, not by what someone else could have done. We will be measured against what we could have done if only we had picked it up and saw this gospel so precious and give everything we can. Not by what someone else could have done. This isn't a contest against one another. It's simply doing what we can and putting everything we can. Do we love to see the glory of Christ exalted when the gospel is believed? When someone, how many here have led someone to Christ? It's okay if you haven't, because do you remember the feeling when someone says, you know, would you pray for me? I just want to receive Jesus. Can you imagine? Do you remember what it felt like inside? You do? First there was the shock that someone actually believed what you said, but then they did that. But see, do we have that same passion, or are we more interested in whether the Canucks win the Stanley Cup? Are we more interested and will we jump up and down and everything for that? Does this relatively minor and insignificant sports event make us want to wave a banner more than our athletic vigor to make the gospel of Jesus Christ and to spread that gospel? We have to examine ourselves. Yay! Go Seahawks, go! Oops! Yay! Go Jesus, go! That's the kind of thing. And see, when we get that, we don't fear the opponents anymore. That's what Paul is talking about here. We don't fear walking into the mall and saying, you know, I see that you're limping there. Do you mind if I pray for you? I believe in the power of prayer. I know there's some other guys here that do it all the time. But we can all do that in the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Yay, Jesus. You got to think you get the message. Okay, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 2. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The word interest here isn't actually in the text. The writers of this, they actually say it's a filler. They didn't know what else to put in there. See, what it really, in the original that's open-ended, it sort of says all that is specified. Look after your own something or the other's something. See, it's all that's specified. So it could be this. It could be, let each of you look not only to your own financial affairs or your own property or your own family or your own health or your own reputation or your own education or your own success or your own happiness. Don't just think about that. Don't just have desires about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just work towards that. But look to the financial affairs and the property and the family and the health and the reputation and the education and the success and the happiness of others. That's what Paul is saying here. And see, you see the two different worldviews beginning to knock against each other? But see, in the early church in Philippi, that's what they did. That's why the upper class, the lower class, the middle class, they were all flowing together in one. They were looking after each other's interests. They were looking to the welfare of one another. They were worried about not just their own family, but the other person's family. They weren't just worried about their own health. They were worried about their health. See, there was a virus beginning to eat away in the congregation in Philippi. It was this virus of needing to have things our way. The need to have our needs met first. The need to always be right. And for others to say that we are right. Paul calls it, in this next verse, selfish and empty conceit. Looking out for your own personal interests and not the interests of others. And there's a deep-rooted tendency within our soul to make ourselves the center of the world. Amen? See, children do it because they don't know any better. They just, hey, mom and dad, I'm here. gimme, feed me, take me. It's all about me. But adults are supposed to grow out of childhood. It's been said that the cult of self will bring down any community or society. And we are seeing it all over the world. It brought down the Roman Empire. It brought down, and it eventually brings down every community. It brings down every society. It will bring down every church when it starts looking me. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me, for your glory, my glory and my shame. It's not about you. That's an anthem that we sing. We don't maybe sing it, but we act it. And hear me, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying what the text, this is what Paul is addressing. And it was happening in this wonderful church in Philippi. But see, what he does, whenever there's a virus, it's nice to have an antidote. You know, we were just in getting some more shots. Golly, we've been getting a lot of shots. But they were saying, we don't do the flu virus thing, the flu shot or anything. It's not a religious thing. Just we never got around to it. But then we were talking. I said, do you think we should have a flu shot? I said, well, actually, this year, it's only about compatible to 12% of the flu that's around there. I said, oh, okay. So in other words, 88% of the flu is still active, right? Yep. Okay. I guess I'm not having a flu shot this year. But see, there is an antidote to the virus, and it's better than the flu shot. And it's called humility. Humility of mind. When the gospel gets a hold of us, it transforms our ingrained inclination to have things our way, to make ourselves the center of the universe. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from competing for our own interests. This is what Paul is saying. It'll free you. If you take hold and see how valuable this gospel, it'll free you from having your own interests, and it will empower you to compete for the well-being of others. In other words, verse 4 is a way of, it's the same way Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Make the good of others the focus of your interest and strategy and work. Find your joy in making others joyful. Oh, church, if I could only do that. But see, Paul is highlighting something here. It's sort of like if you're watching television and boss says, do you want to come out and play basketball? It's wet, it's cold. It's about saying, yeah, I guess this is more important. It could be as simple as that. You're living the gospel. When we do that, we don't just think about how tired we might be. Now I know we don't do that, or do we? Yeah, just let me rest for a little bit, boss. I'm just so tired. He always reminds me that it's his job to keep me young. And he's doing a pretty good job so far, I think. But see, there are other examples we don't have time to do. By the act of old-fashioned gospel, Christ-exalting will we put his interest before the pleasures of my relaxation? And that isn't, see, don't hear, that isn't about making the child the center of the universe. It's about being willing to lay aside some things and look out for the interests of others. One of the keys to this radical way of living is the second half of the verse. It says in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The old King James says it this way, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'm going to say something. I hope you can follow it. It's not about what others are, but rather what you count others to be. Now hear me. This is very important. It's not about what others are, but it's what you count others to be. That could revolutionize a lot of marriages, couldn't it? See, the focus is not on how they do this or how they do that or how they perform or any skill they have or a particular trait that they do. The focus is, will you count them as worthy of your help and encouragement? Will you count them, not are they worthy, will you count them as worthy? Consider others more worthy than thee. Will you see them? Will you count them as worthy? They may not even be worthy. Lord knows if you're going to work in any kind of outreach or evangelism or even just doing what Paul, they're not going to count. They're not really worthy of that. But you've got to count them worthy. You've got to count them worthy. Will I serve them? Will I take thought not just for my interest, but will I take their interest? Will I encourage them? Will I take time to help them? Will I look for opportunities to build them up? Will I stop doing whatever I want to do and enjoy doing and show interest in them? And it doesn't have to happen that often. But let it happen once and see what happens. In humility, count others more significant. It comes from humility. Literally, what that word means is lowliness. It's moving from up there to down here. And we're going to see something in just a few minutes. It's the great opposite of entitlement. It's humility is the opposite of you owe me. How often have we said that to someone? See, Paul said this. He says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, they didn't owe him. He owed them. But why? See, why is it? I mean, why there's Christians that we know everywhere. Why do most Christians walk through life feeling a humble sense that they owe service to people rather than owing it to themselves? The answer is this, and this is what we celebrated today. It's the gospel. It's the value of the gospel. If Christ loved us and died for us and forgave us and accepted us and justified us and gave us eternal life and made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing, he treated us as worthy of his service when we were not worthy of his service. He took thought not only for his own interest, but he looked after our interest. He counted us as greater than himself. Whoever is greater, he said, the one who inclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. That's where our humility comes from. If we value the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we count it worthy, we feel overwhelmed by God's grace. That grace at the cross, but also the ongoing grace by which we live our lives. We are stunned. If we absolutely understand this, we are stunned in humility. It's almost like, what's those things that the police use now? Those stun gun? Is that what? Taser. It's almost like the gospel comes along and it tases us. Is that the word taser or tasers us? Freely you have received, freely serve. This is what Paul is talking about. Here, and listen, I'm just following the text. The crucial relational mark of the culture of Vernon Christian Fellowship should be this: let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the mind of the master. This is the mindset, because we're going to get into this last verse here in a minute. It's the relational atmosphere, and God will grant wisdom to the perplexing work of living in the world if we will only step back a minute and embrace this simple truth. When we understand the mind of Jesus, we will all the more want to love the Lord our God with all our whole being, and we will realize there is no other way to live in this world than by serving others and serving our neighbors and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we have the example in closing in verses 5 to 9 in Jesus. He says, have this mind among yourselves. What's the mind? The mind in verse 4. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count. Notice the word count. It's not are they worthy, you count them worthy. That did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, literally emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. See, that's what it means to look at the interests of others. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He laid down all his legal entitlements. He had legal right to take hold of everything. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If you ever struggle with humility, if you ever struggle with self-denial or serving those who are hard to love, think of this picture of Jesus Christ. And this is what he did for you. This is what he did when he came to die in your place, looking out for the interests of others rather than his own interests. And living worthy of the gospel means adopting and practicing the mind of Christ. I appreciated a post that Olgi put on this week. There, Olgi, you're at the back there. You said this. It was an end of a post you put, and it said, this is the Jesus factor. If you hang around someone long enough, you begin to act and speak like they do. I love that. Have the same mind. Have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Be sure verse 9 to 11 show us that he was gloriously rewarded, as we will be, for the self-emptying that we will do. The servanthood, even unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name, we sang about that this morning, the name of Jesus. I wanted to read that scripture, but I knew I was going to be preaching on it. When that song came out about the name, his name is a high tower, his name, his name, his name. Every knee will bow, and heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it will be true for you too. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, Matthew 23 says. So let us ask Jesus to give us his mind, to give us his mindset, his incredibly beautiful mind. We're going to close a little bit differently here today. I'm going to ask Thomas and where's Aaron? I need Aaron. He's going to get Aaron. Thomas and Aaron are going to sing something for us. And back in 1996, I preached out of Philippians. That's a long time ago here. And Marg Wadsworth wrote a rap. And she didn't know this was going to happen today, but this rap is about what we just talked about. And I want these guys, they're going to come and do it, and then I'll pray at the end, okay? We need a mic. Yeah. The words will be up.
Hey, church, our Sunday school group needs some encouragement. Let's give them. Come on, guys, come along. Okay, ready? Okay, the key word is attitude, okay? And hopefully you guys will kind of join along with us. Here we go. I'm going to try and beatbox. I'll try.
Christ is calling you in these last days to drink in his word and to follow his ways. He gave an example when he visited here. He promised to send with you so you need not fear. But you gotta have attitude, 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 his attitude, attitude, attitude. Attitude. You must learn to serve by putting others first, and that's not easy. It'll make you thirst for the master's wine. So drink it all up, because he wants to change you and fill your cup. But you gotta have an attitude, an attitude, an attitude, his attitude, an attitude, his attitude. Do all things with no complaints. He calls us all to be his saints. Stop arguing. Be blameless and pure. Walk by faith and his strength will endure. But you gotta have attitude, 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 his attitude, 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 attitude. Hates you to walk into selfish ambition. Don't get stuck into a false religion. But seek his face and let your heart be stirred. Use the sword of the spirit, which is your word. But you gotta have attitude, 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 his attitude, 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 attitude. He's calling you to walk in this crooked generation. Continue to work out your salvation. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. You gotta start now because he's ready to free us. But you gotta have attitude, 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 his attitude, 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 attitude. But you gotta have his attitude, 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 his attitude, 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 attitude.
Ray, Ethan wants to share something. The reason I managed to get these guys up here was for this reason.
We got him to jump. He's going to jump in the snowbank after church with his shirt off.
You've got to try and bribe him to get him to do things like this.
Not looking out for your own interests, but looking out to the interests of others. One mind, one spirit, one attitude. Not my attitude, not someone else's attitude, his attitude. Amen. Have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. Amen, Charlie.
Thank you, Ray. Thank you, youngsters. Very, very well done. So I'm going to ask Ray to pray for us in just a minute. But two things. There are leaflets. One thing I didn't mention is there's leaflets at the back that Dave and Alice have put together from, Betty's got them there. So if you'd like to learn a little bit more about what Dave and Alice is doing out in Cambodia, Thailand, pick up one of those. And also, just outside in the sort of corridor, low down for some of us, too low for some of us, are a pile of books that Bill has brought in as he is leaving the country. And they are free to anyone who would like them. So,
Very good. Very good. Can we stand together, please? If you're able, and if you're willing, in some way, whether it's to hold a hand or just touch an elbow or something, that picture about those African children really has stuck with me. Yeah. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, in the same way as we connect ourselves physically with one another, whether by hand or touch or whatever way, Lord, we would have your mind, that we would indeed strive in a right way together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray blessing upon Vernon Christian Fellowship. Lord, that they would be a testimony, they would be a symphony in this valley. Lord, of what it means relationally to walk with one another, but what it means relationally to go out together and to touch our neighborhoods and our community in this city. Lord, the gospel you've given us is so precious. You are so worthy, Lord. Lord, would you compel us that whatever it takes, Lord, even if it's just that one extra step, that you grant us the grace to do that. And let it be done by grace and by faith in you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place to carry your gospel to your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.